Spirit that we started last week. Those here last week, Anita Williams came to speak. Isn't she lovely? I can't be as lovely with the Welsh lilt, I'm afraid, of Anita Williams. But Elim Minister from the Loughborough Elim Church, she's amazing. Just a real love for Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit. And so she was speaking last week about the person of the Spirit. If you remember, she spoke about that the Holy Spirit isn't just a power, it's a person. That we can have a relationship with the Trinity, who is part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not that they are third in, it's not that the Holy Spirit is the kind of third one in order, all co-equally God. I'm not going to get into the Trinity, but she unpacked so much of the ministry, of the person of the Spirit. So I'd encourage you, jump onto our website. You can listen to that message. It was so packed full of stuff. And I know God's presence was here with you. And this week and next week, we're going to move into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we started with the person of the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to start to explore the ministry, the work of the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do great things for God. That yes, the Holy Spirit is a person primarily that we have a relationship with, but also the scriptures talk about a power that comes from the Holy Spirit in order for us to live the life that God is calling us and commissioning us to live. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do great things for God, but that's not only half of it. That the Holy Spirit empowers us to do great things for God, but the Holy Spirit also empowers us to be who God calls us to be. So it's not just about what we do, it's about who we are, that the Holy Spirit empowers us to become more and more like Jesus. And so if you've got a Bible, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. I do have a PowerPoint, so let me... Are you able to do that, Nigel, or shall I run that? Yes. Look, he's got his legs up, he's got his summer shirt on. Do you know, can we all just give Nigel a round of applause? He won the Church Fantasy Football League. He came first in the Church Fantasy Football League, which is really annoying because I came second. However, I did win the cup and I beat you in the first round, Nigel. Just putting it out. There was another little tab that I was keeping more. It's more important than the league is the cup. No, it's not really. But so well done, Nigel, for winning. Just felt we needed to acknowledge that. There is a prize in the post. I don't know what it is yet, but there will be a prize in the post. So Galatians chapter 5. So while you find that, I wonder, have you ever found yourself where you thought you charged your phone? Like, I'm one of these people, I charge my phone overnight. I don't know if you've ever found yourself that you thought you'd plugged it in, you thought it was charged, and you wake up in the morning and it's on like 3%. And you're expecting it to be 100%. And it's just like, for me, just panic just fills my body from top to bottom. My phone is on 3%. How am I going to get through the day? And so this happened to me a couple of weeks ago. And so I hadn't got time to charge my phone. And so I put it onto airplane mode. I was trying to conserve the battery as best I could. But inevitably, I needed to message somebody. And so I flicked it off airplane mode. And as I was halfway through the message, my phone just died. So I wasn't able to message the person. And just the problem you've got is the phone is still a phone, isn't it? So that phone was still, had all the potential, had all the apps, had everything on it. It was still an iPhone, whatever it is. Other phones are available, but they're not as good. it's still a phone, but without the power, it doesn't meet its full potential. It's not able to be all that it was created to be. It's still a phone, but it hasn't got the potential. See, the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us. If you look into Acts chapter 1, Jesus is about to ascend to the Father, and he says, it's not for you to know the times, the means, and the ways, which is actually what a lot of Christians get focused on, but Jesus says, don't focus on those things. Instead, and he says in Acts 1:8, you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why? So you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, the Spirit is the power that enables us to be witnesses. That's the power of the Spirit within us. And without the Spirit, we're just like this phone without his charge. We still function, we still have this physical thing, but it's not meeting its full potential. It's not being all that it could be. See, when Jesus commissions his disciples, and I believe every follower of Jesus since, he commissions us to be filled with the Spirit, to receive a power that enables us to be witnesses. And what is the greatest witness to a broken world? a transformed life. A life that is being put back together into wholeness by the work of the Spirit, a changed life. A life that is beginning to look more and more like Jesus beyond our ability to be able to do that. And we're going to explore a little bit of that this morning. See, before Pentecost, Peter denied Jesus three times. You might remember that. He says, no, I'm never going to deny you, Jesus. Jesus, when the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. No, I'll never deny you, Jesus. And then he says, I don't know who he is. I don't know who he is. I don't know who he is, to this young girl that questions him around a fire, and then the cockerel crows. But after being filled with the Spirit, he boldly proclaims and preaches to thousands of people, and 3,000 people are saved in Acts chapter 2. It's the power of a transformed life, from denying Jesus to preaching Jesus. And it's not just through preaching. What we also see is that early on in Acts chapter 10, Peter struggles to reconcile this idea that in Jesus, the Jews and the Gentiles can share the same space, that they're called to follow this one Savior. And he really struggles with it, and he can't get his head around it, because all of the established customs and laws at the times created barriers between the two of them. Yet they seem to be being called to be together. And later on in Acts chapter 10, Peter breaks with the cultural norms and he ministers to a man called Cornelius, who is a Gentile. And he shows him love and peace and kindness and goodness. Peter was filled with the Spirit. And how was that demonstrated? Through what we're going to explore this morning, the fruit of the Spirit. Next week, we're going to look at the gifts of the Spirit, but I wanted to start this week with the fruit of the Spirit. So let me look at Galatians. Hopefully you found it. Galatians chapter 5. If you've not got it, it'll be up on the screen. Starting in verse 16, Paul writing to the church in Galatia says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies." I mean, Paul is going for it here, isn't he? He's just going to let's just list everything. "And all things like these." I like the way he stopped there and just went, "and other things like these." With Paul, it's not like a complete total list. He's going like, this is some of the stuff. Let's give you a flavor of what life without the Spirit is like. And he says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." There's consequences to the way we live. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." See, so Paul is saying there is a kind of produce in our life that comes from being filled with the Spirit. It grows naturally when the Holy Spirit lives within us. It is not forced, it's cultivated. It's a fruit that grows by virtue of being filled with the Spirit. So imagine you go shopping. I used to work in a well-known supermarket chain on the fruit and veg section. Loved it. We had such great fun. Used to line grapes up at the front door and see people go flows. Naughty things that we used to do when we worked at Sainsbury's in Redditch, so don't go there. So, other supermarkets are available. What was I saying? Yeah, so I got used to, my mind went back to the stuff we used to get on in the chiller and all those things, all the fun stuff we used to do. So I got quite used to what fresh fruit and vegetables are like. So I could, like, the feel of them, the smell of them, just knowing that is a crisp apple or that is a juicy peach, and just knowing what that fruit was like. So imagine you go into the supermarket and you know how to spy good fruit, and you find the best crisp apples and the juiciest pears. And those perfect ripe bananas, which are not too green and not too yellow. And you find them and you put them in a bag and you get them home and you're ready to have them. And then when you get home, you get ready to get this fruit out. And instead, what you get out is some stinky, rotten, moldy vegetables and bread that is just like 7 months old and it is walking out of the room on its own. I think you'd be a little bit confused. I think you'd be a little bit upset that you'd gone in to get this fresh fruit, and actually in the bag, what actually is evident is this grotty, horrible stuff that is no good for anybody. I wonder how many people in the church can be a little bit like that. Being filled with the Spirit. And we think that it means that we can kind of behave how we want, that actually, but the evidence of our life starts to display the reality of the Spirit within us. And we can claim that we're filled with the Spirit, but I wonder what fruit is displayed in our life when the crisis moment comes. I wonder if it's anger, frustration, rage, lust. I wonder what comes in those moments. Is it the fruit that's being displayed of love, joy, peace, patience, or is it the fruit of frustration and panic and control? What is the fruit of our life? The fruit of our life is evidenced by the Spirit. That actually, as we spend time in the presence of God, the overflow of that starts to display fruit in our life. And the fruit that we're going to explore this morning are these fruits that Paul speaks into: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And we'll explore them this morning. But they're not just nice traits. They are not just the way that we get to be nice people in the world. They're the evidence of us being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because these fruits, some of them you might think of some really nice people in your life that display these kind of fruits. And we can. We can do with all of our might, all of our strength, and display these fruit. But there will come a point where simply willpower alone is not enough. Crisis will come. Something will happen. Those moments, we can think of them in our own life where we've displayed anything but that fruit. And to live lives that display that fruit require the filling of the Holy Spirit to give us the power to be people beyond who we could be in order to be witnesses into the world. And that's the invitation that comes with being filled with the Spirit. We need the Spirit's power. And so being filled with the Spirit means displaying the fruit of the Spirit beyond what is our own ability, beyond what we can conjure up ourselves in circumstances and situations. You know, some of my greatest influences in my life were older people in church who displayed a fruit of the Spirit, especially when they were going through health crisis. You know, I've got family members now that have been through health crisis. And you look back, and I look back from when I was young, and the church needs those grandparents in church that when you're going through things, you are so filled with the Spirit that you display to the other generations what it looks like to walk in gentleness, to walk in goodness, to walk in love. And I remember one person, I won't embarrass them, but their granddaughter comes to this church now. And I remember him as a man leading in our church as I was growing up. And there was something about him that exuded just like a gentleness. And he was going through a health crisis. And I just remember, and I was young, and so didn't know all the situation. But I just remember a real gentleness. And I remember looking at him and remembering later on in life and just going, there was something that was modeled to me by a grandparent in the church of a life that was spent in the presence of God. And I think the church needs those kind of grandparents. We need those people that instead of getting critical with the NHS because of whatever the waiting time is, we go, you know what, we can trust God. We love Jesus. We're filled with his presence. And there's something of the fruit of the Spirit that comes out. We're going to explore some of that this morning. So let me dive in. We're going to go through these fruits and we're just going to unpack each of them for about 40 minutes per fruit, and there's 9 of them. So I'll let you do the maths. And so buckle in. Now we'll try and do a couple of minutes on each and then I'm going to bring it into land. But the first fruit, and actually some scholars say that this is the fruit and that actually grammatically it's love and then it's like a colon and then all these other fruit describe love. So that's what some of the scholars say, that actually there's one fruit and it's love and it's unpacked. It's revealed in all these different ways. But however it's read, the first and the primary one is love. John 13:35 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Love is the defining mark of the Spirit-filled follower of Jesus. Jesus says, there is no other way that people will recognize you as my followers, primarily is through your love for one another. Isn't that powerful? Not through your words, not through your rituals, not through outward appearances, but through the love that we have for each other. And it's a work of the Spirit. It's a powerful witness. Why? Because love is a commitment to the well-being of others without condition. to love like that has to be something beyond me, because I can't love like that. I love in a way that comes with conditions. If I love you, then there's going to be something that I want reciprocated. I want something back in return. And I do it without, it's subconscious. I'm not consciously doing it. But I know that it happens because I can get frustrated when I don't get what I didn't realize I expected back from that person, having given them what I've given them. So to love beyond just affection, to love beyond the sacrifice, to love beyond the applause, loving those we struggle with, even our enemies, blessing those who curse us. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, he cries out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus shows love, not to those who just simply followed him, but also those who mocked him, who tortured him and crucified him. This is a love beyond anything that I can do out of my own strength. It is selfless, sacrificial, and it's not, and understand this, it's not dependent upon the worthiness of the recipient. The forgiveness that God pours out, that Jesus pours out on that cross, the love that he says is to those that were the ones crucifying him. They hadn't done anything to be worthy of his love, but he says, forgive them. Love as a fruit of the Spirit is not a passive emotion, but it's an active choice to show mercy and grace even when we're wronged. And this is a witness to the world, and we need the Spirit's power to fill us in order to be witnesses, to be able to love like this, because when we do, we start to display the character of God into the world. And that's what the purpose of this fruit is. The purpose of this fruit of the Spirit is not for us to be really nice people. It's in order for us to display the character of God into the world around us. And by that, we become a witness. God is love, we read in 1 John 4. And the ability to love in the face of injustice and brutality is not a sign of weakness, but it is a sign of spiritual strength and maturity that is seeking to display the one in whose image we've been made. This moment on the cross with Jesus is a powerful demonstration of the Spirit-empowered ability to love beyond what we are able to do, radically forgiving, and it brings transformation. A love like this reveals the power of the Spirit working in and through us. Love. And we're called to primarily and practice that love on each other. It's by our love for one another that the world will know that we're his. Love. That's the first. Paul goes on and he says joy, that love, joy. See, joy is not based on circumstance. It is a fruit that actually grows in famine, in trials, and in prisons. Do you remember Paul and Silas in Acts 16? They're in prison. They've been thrown in prison. And it says that it's about midnight and Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God and the other prisoners were listening to them. It's a powerful moment. Paul and Silas had a joy beyond the circumstances they find themselves. They are unjustly thrown in prison and they are beaten, but they choose to worship, not worry. Spirit-given joy is not tied to external circumstances being the way we want them to be. It comes from a deep inner relationship with God. It's not about a fleeting happiness, but about a sustaining gladness that comes from knowing and trusting in who God is. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit. Paul and Silas, they weren't simply pretending to be happy in the midst of a hugely challenging, restrictive prison experience. They were grounded in the reality of God's promises and God's presence, which sustained them. They were living out the reality of what we read in Nehemiah, which is the joy of the Lord is my strength. That this is a joy that comes from the Lord. It's not one that we conjure up. It's not one that we can manufacture. It comes from the Lord, not from worldly success or comfort. And what do we start to see that happens as they joyfully worship God in the midst of this circumstance? The other prisoners start to take notice. The fruit of the Spirit becomes a witness. The power of the work of the Spirit in Paul and Silas becomes a witness to the people in that prison. It caught the attention of those that were around them. Their joy becomes a testimony, demonstrating faith in Jesus transforms even the hardest places into spaces of hope. And we might find ourselves in circumstances and situations that seek to steal joy, but it's not an emotion. And so we come back to being filled in the Spirit. Say, Spirit, give me that joy that goes beyond my circumstances. And something starts to shift and change. And the place that we find ourselves becomes softened by the Spirit working in and through us. As he gives us that joy that confuses the world, it's a witness. Love, joy, peace. I'm going to rattle through these quite quickly. Peace. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." It's interesting, that verse. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. That verse says to me that there's a reason that we need to trust God, which suggests there's something going on in life that we would rather not be going on in life because we have to trust him. So peace is not the absence of conflict. It's trusting Jesus through the conflict. In Mark 4, you may have heard this story. There's a moment where this storm comes in and the disciples and Jesus are on this boat. Do you remember that story? Let me read it to you. It says, "A great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. And he," that's Jesus, "was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" I mean, this is a bad storm. These people were out on the water fishing. They knew the waters. But this storm is coming and they feel like they're going to lose their life. And it says, "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." You know, there is one miracle in that story that is unbelievable, isn't it? That Jesus just commands the storm to be still, and it is. That is a miracle. But I think another miracle takes place in this story. Jesus has this storm takes place, doesn't it? And the miracle is that Jesus is asleep in the middle of this storm. Now, what I don't think is taking place in this story is that Jesus' ability to be a heavy sleeper is being revealed to us. I'm not sure that's like the primary focus of what's going on here. Actually, I think what we're seeing here is that Jesus could sleep in the storm because he had a peace that was rooted in complete trust of who God was. And so in that, there's a peace in the storm. When chaos is going on around us, there is a peace that comes because there's a complete trust in who God is. See, the disciples were terrified. Jesus is at peace, resting because he knew the Father was in control. This is the peace the Spirit produces. And it goes beyond our ability. Because who's been in those situations when chaos is ensuing and the natural reaction is, I've got to try and control this. I've got to try and, everything just feels, it's just overwhelming. I don't know what to do. Anything other than peace. So it has to come from something beyond ourselves. It comes from the infilling of the Spirit. And it isn't just passive resignation. It isn't just like, oh, well, let life be what it is. Okay, sarah, sarah. It is an active peace rooted in the unwavering confidence that God's plan cannot be shaken by any storm, no matter what comes our way. So this peace doesn't ignore the difficulty, but it transforms how we respond to it. There was a missionary called Jim Elliot. Some of you may have heard of Jim Elliot. He had a heart for a people group within Ecuador, and he and four other missionaries went to reach this unreached people group in Ecuador. And as they were ministering to them, all of them were killed by this tribe. And they lost their lives trying to reach this tribe with the gospel. What's amazing is that after Jim's death, his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, chose, even though she'd gone through unimaginable grief and heartbreak, the storm of her life in the midst of losing her husband, she decided to continue the work that Jim had started. And she spent 2 years as a missionary among that exact tribe that had taken her husband's life. And she shared her faith. And eventually she started to see that tribe come to faith in Jesus. See, Elizabeth chose to trust in God's plan in the midst of the chaos and the storm, even when it was unclear and painful. This was a profound peace that went beyond a feeling of calm. It was about actively choosing to believe that God was still good and God is still in control, even in the midst of the pain and the heartache. Love, joy, peace, patience. Let me fly through these. Patience. don't know how I fly through being patient, but I'll try. Patience is the power to wait on God's timing without complaint, bitterness, or giving up. Abraham waited 25 years for the birth of Isaac. Jacob waited 14 years to marry Rachel. Joseph waited 13 years for his suffering to be redeemed. Moses waited 40 years before leading the Israelites out of Egypt. David waited 15 years thereabouts before becoming king. Jesus waited 30 years before beginning his ministry. Story after story after story in the scriptures is people waiting on God patiently. See, a person that has been filled with the Spirit and empowered by patience doesn't just give up when circumstances don't change the instant that they need them to. Instead, they continue to trust God in his perfect timing, understanding that in that patient waiting, God is doing something in and through us that is beyond our ability. And that patience and waiting on God and his timing starts to be a witness to the world around us that we actually do trust the God that we worship. God's working and growing us is a witness for who Jesus is to the world around us. Psalm 27, verse 14, it says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." See, just like joy, patience is not passive. It requires an active faith. See, that image of waiting on the Lord is this image of an animal waiting for its prey, like a lion waiting for its prey. A lion waiting for its prey doesn't just do this, like lie down with its mouth wide open, waiting for the prey to run into its mouth. It is there, active, waiting. See, our patience is an active waiting. Waiting for God's perfect timing. Waiting, going, God is in control and I am waiting on him. I am patient in who he is, what he is doing and how he is working it. It's an active patience, trusting in who God is. And it requires a deep trust in the character of God. His goodness, his faithfulness, his love for us. See, patience in the Bible is always connected to the belief that God's timing is perfect and his purposes are good. So the fruit that comes from being filled with the Spirit is developing that trust in who God is. Patience in spite of circumstances, a witness to the world around us that our lives say we do actually trust the God we worship. Maybe there's something to this God after all. Fifth, kindness. Kindness. This is something the world is really lacking in. This shows to me that these fruits are not simply things that we can do in our own strength. Because we don't live in a very kind world anymore. We live in a quick to judge world. We live in a world that is starved of kindness and needs a church that is filled with the Spirit to display a fruit beyond anything we can possibly do on our own. And it is understated, but it speaks loudly to a world that seeks kindness. See, kindness is the heart of God. Romans 2:4 says that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Kindness isn't weakness, it's choosing gentleness over revenge and compassion over criticism. The story that comes to mind when I was thinking about kindness is the story of King David in 2 Samuel chapter 9. He asks, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" So Saul was the one that sought to kill David, but David was best friends with Jonathan. And so David becomes king and he says, "Is there someone that I can bless?" Jonathan had died. He said, "Is there somebody I can bless from Saul's house? The one that sought to kill me, is there somebody that I can show kindness to?" And he learns about this little boy called Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. And the thing with Mephibosheth was, other than having a name that you have to practice before you preach, is that he was lame in both feet. And so he had physical disability. He couldn't move. And so what we see is David brings Mephibosheth to the palace and restores Saul's land to him. And he gives him a permanent seat at the king's table as one of his own sons. See, David actively sought someone to show kindness to. As a fruit of the Spirit, kindness is not passive. It's not reactive. It is proactive. It is seeking someone. David said, "Is there anyone I can show kindness to?" David has been given all the power, all the peace, all of his kingdom, and rather than using it for his own pleasure, he looks for ways to extend kindness to others. Mephibosheth was lame, living in a place called Lo Debar, which means no pasture. See, in the time of this story, people that were suffering with physical disability, they were often left in social isolation to exist for themselves, try and survive. But David brings him from shame to honor and gives him a seat at the king's table and restores to him a lost inheritance. The reason this is a fruit of the Spirit, that we need the presence and the power of the Spirit, is because it sees past the people's limitations and labels that we can put on them, and it starts to recognize the image of God in them. So it means we need to get to know the God that we worship. So then we start to see his image in people, and we start to bring it out, and we start to show kindness instead of shame, and we release people. What a witness to the kindness of God that the world is desperately seeking. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. We're nearly there, okay? We're getting there. Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Goodness means living with integrity and actively doing what is right, even when no one sees. Do you remember the story of Joseph? Joseph gets sold by his brothers into slavery, and in Genesis 39, I think it says that the Lord was with him. And so what we start to see is that Joseph goes to this place of, and this position of prominence and influence, and he's working for the household of Potiphar, an Egyptian official. But long story short, Potiphar's wife gets the eye for Joseph and quite likes him and tries to seduce him, and Joseph refuses, and he flees. And that doesn't work out well for Joseph. He leaves his cloak behind and he's framed for something that he didn't do. It's an act of moral courage that results in him being falsely accused and ending up being thrown in prison. See, goodness as a fruit of the Spirit means doing what is right when no one is watching, because our character is shaped by our love for God and not the approval of others. But it can cost. It doesn't mean that life is going to be great and everything's going to go the way we want it to. For Joseph, it didn't. It got worse. He was punished for doing the right thing. But goodness chooses integrity over convenience. It's the quiet strength to suffer injustice rather than compromise what is right. And Jesus says it like this in Matthew 5, verse 16. "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." It's trusting in God, working that through, that we will choose goodness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is consistency over time. It's letting your yes be yes and your no be no. It's saying, I'm going to show up and I'm going to keep my word. It's living for the well-done, good and faithful servant of Matthew 25. See, in a world that binges and consumes what it wants, when it wants, however it wants, faithfulness is a scarce commodity that speaks loudly. As a church, and I've been in the church long enough where I feel like I can say some stuff about, because I'm saying it to me, but a church that is faithful, church that shows up, a church that's consistent. When I say a church, I mean us as the people, serving each other, saying we're going to, when we say we're going to do something, we do it. Being there. There was a quiet neighborhood where there lived a single father named Martin. His teenage son, Jeremy, had been sent to prison as a young man, and it was about a 45-minute drive away from where they lived. The circumstances were painful and really complicated, but Martin made a promise to his son when he was convicted that no matter what, I will be there to see you every single Saturday. And he was. Every Saturday for nearly 3 years, Martin got up early, packed a lunch, drove the same road, sat behind the same glass window to talk to his son. Some days his son barely spoke to him. Some days his son was angry, other days his son seemed distant and uninterested, but Martin kept showing up week after week after week, rain or snow, busy, hard days, whatever, he never missed a Saturday. Eventually, one of the guards in the prison pulled Martin aside and said to him, "You don't know what this is doing for your son. Most kids stop getting visited after a few months, but Jeremy knows that you care for him. He knows that you keep your word, and that is a witness that is changing him." Years later, the son Jeremy turned his life around. He got some qualifications, which led to a steady job, and he eventually became a mentor for other at-risk young people. And he was asked this, "What made the difference for you?" And his answer was this, "It wasn't a big speech. It was my dad at the window. Every week, he showed me what love and faithfulness looks like. Consistency over time brings a transformation, and it's the fruit of the Spirit." Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Gentleness is strength under control. It is the Spirit taming the tongue and softening our hearts. There's a moment, isn't there, for Jesus when the religious leaders bring this woman that's been caught in the act of adultery. And they say, "We know what she's done. We've got proof of who she is and what she's been up to." And they're trying to trap Jesus. And they're saying, "You need to show justice in this moment." And justice, according to the law, is that that woman should be stoned. But instead of responding quickly and harshly, Jesus stoops down to write in the dirt. And then as he stands up, he says, "Let anyone who's without sin be the first one to throw a stone at her." And one by one, the accusers leave, and Jesus is the only one left with this woman. And he doesn't condemn her. Instead, he releases her from shame. Jesus was actually the only one that could have thrown a stone. He could have shamed both the woman and the religious leaders. Instead, he didn't speak very much. But what he said was powerful and full of wisdom, and it was gentle. It wasn't silent. Gentleness isn't silent, it speaks the truth. Gentleness doesn't mean avoiding the hard moments, it means delivering them in a way that invites change, not shame. And in a world with so many sharp edges and harsh tones and quick judgments, gentleness stands out and it whispers the heart of Jesus to a broken world. Finally, there's self-control. We're coming into land. Self-control. Self-control, as the Spirit gives us that fruit, is self-control over our desires, that we don't need to be ruled by impulses, addictions, or anger. See, we see this with Jesus when he's led into the wilderness by the devil. And what happens in that moment is that we see that Jesus is tempted in every way, but Jesus shows us that true freedom is not the ability to do whatever you want whenever you want to do it, but the strength to say no when it matters most. That's self-control. It's not denying our desires. Jesus was hungry. Jesus was exhausted. Jesus shows us through the scriptures emotions, but it's knowing how and when to satisfy those desires. Jesus didn't defeat Satan with power, he defeated him with self-control. He didn't flex his divine muscles. He leaned on the Spirit, the same Spirit that now lives in us, aligning our emotions under God's truth, our cravings under his timing, and our actions under his will. Self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. I've flown through them. We could do a study on each one of those. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but I look at those and I'm like, even as I'm preaching, I just go, yeah, there's a gap. There's another gap. There's a huge gap right there. And all I see when I look at the fruit of the Spirit is I see the gaps in my life. But I want to encourage you this morning. Instead of gaps, can we think about gherkins? Okay? I've got some gherkins here. Hang on, I've got to open the jar now. There we go. Gherkins. Do you know what? I've got some next to the gherkins, I've got some mini cucumbers. Do you know a mini cucumber and a gherkin are exactly the same fruit? Vegetable. They are exactly the same. That mini cucumber doesn't really taste of anything. Nothing much to it. Quite bland, a bit watery. But the gherkin. Oh, man. I like gherkins. That is full of flavour. It is just on another level. But they're exactly the same. The mini cucumber and the gherkin are exactly the same. But what happens is this mini cucumber becomes this gherkin over time through a process of transformation. It doesn't happen in a moment. It is slow and it is intentional. But this fruit becomes immersed in this liquid and it becomes something so much more. The mini cucumber over time is immersed and it becomes something so much more. See, the fruit of the Spirit is not instant. It develops over time through daily immersion in God's presence around God's people. See, I could sprinkle some salt on this cucumber and it might change the flavour a little bit, but it's not going to make it into a gherkin. It takes more than just a little bit of sprinkling of something. It is a lifelong process that enhances the flavour. This is what being filled with the Spirit is all about. The work of the Spirit in our life. Pickling a cucumber enhances its flavour and preserves it for future use. In the same way, the Holy Spirit works in us to season us, not just to make us better people. This isn't about being nice people, having good traits. It's so we can flavour the world with the character of God. The fruit of the Spirit is our calling to display the character of God and witness the character of God into the world around us. Jesus said it much better than I could without using mini cucumbers and gherkins. And in John 15, he said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit." See, the invitation of being filled with the Spirit is to be immersed in the presence of Jesus so that we begin to display the character of Jesus to the world around us, beyond what we could do in our own strength. Fruit doesn't come by striving, it comes through abiding, spending time in his presence. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What are you pickled in? What are you pickled in? See, we can be pickled in the world. And if we're pickled in the world, we'll take on the flavours of the world. But if we're pickled in the presence of God, we start to take on other flavours. And we start to display other fruit. And it looks remarkably different. Next week, we're going to explore the gifts of the Spirit. And I get excited when we start to look at the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit working through us. But I wanted to start with the fruit of the Spirit because I believe that we can speak in tongues and love with our lives. We can prophesy and we can show patience. We can heal the sick and we can walk in gentleness. So what are you pickled in? What are you pickled in this morning? As we leave this place, I wonder if you want to spend this week asking yourself, what am I pickled in? And the invitation, two really practical things this morning, just as I finish, and I'm not going to speak into this as half as much as I was going to, two really practical ways, and I'll send these notes out tomorrow on the e-newsletter, in the first ways that we can apply about what we're pickled in. The first is this, daily spending time with God in prayer. Spending time in the presence of God. There are no shortcuts. Daily spending time in the presence of God. As I say, I'll speak into those verses in the e-newsletter. And the second is regularly spending time with God's people. Practice on each other. We get to be with each other. As the Spirit is the one that changes us from the inside out, as we commit to regularly be with a local church community, it creates an environment where these traits can flourish and we can hold each other account and we can spur one another on. At some point, this isn't to prophesy, this is inevitable. At some point, we will get offended, upset, and frustrated with each other as a church community. Because we are all different, and we all bring our own wounds and our own ways of seeing the world into a community. And some of those are really good, and some of those are not so good. And it's the same for every single one of us. But if we stick with each other and with the Spirit of God and commit to regularly be with each other and serve each other and love each other, then this church can become a family that is a greenhouse where the Spirit nurtures a fruit that is beyond our ability to show into the world. And it's by our love for one another that the world will know that we are his disciples. Let's stand together. I'm going to finish and we're just going to pray. I'm going to pray that the Spirit of God will fill each one of us. So you might want to just put your hands out in front of you. We do that here just as like a posture. The scripture talks about our outward posture being quite significant. It talks about raising holy hands in worship. And so our outward posture just reflecting our inward desire to encounter God in this moment. And God, as our hands, for those of us that put our hands out in front of us, we do because we posture ourselves to say, God, we want to receive you, Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh. Fill us afresh with power that will enable us and strengthen us and equip us and fill us to be your witnesses into the world. Not just nice people, but witnesses to the character of who you are, your love and your grace, your mercy. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us to overflowing each day. And give us a heart to want to spend time in your presence. And a heart for your people to serve each other. And as I finish, I want to pray this ancient prayer over each one of us. And it's a prayer of a man called St. Augustine. And he prays this: breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love all that is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. Amen. We pray, Holy Spirit, will you fill us up with your presence, that we would be filled with power from on high and be witnesses to your character to the world around us. And we pray it for your glory as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, thank you.